The sermon this morning comes from Luke chapter 12, starting with verse 57. Luke chapter 12, starting with verse 57. And why do you not even, on your own initiative, judge what is right? For while you are going with your opponent to appear before the magistrate, on your way there, make an effort to settle with him, so that he may not drag you before the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I say to you, you will not get out of there until you have paid the very last cent. Pray with me. Our Father, help us now as we look at your word. Please make it a light that shines into our hearts. Please expose those areas of corruption that we have resisted dealing with. God, be glorified as we put off corruption and as we put on the likeness of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for you and for your name's sake. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If the Lord judged perfectly and purely, who could stand? Who could stand before his judgment? Could I? Could the rest of the elders, could the deacon, stand before his judgment? We look at these passages here, and right away, as Jesus is talking, he's presupposing a guilt. That there is a guilt that is present. As we work in our lives, as we deal with one another, isn't it better in our lives as we have an interaction with one another that we presuppose that we have a hand in the mess that's going on? If a husband and wife come together, doesn't it make more sense? And isn't it more helpful as we come together if each individual presupposes that they have a hand in a bit of the mess that is going on? Here, as Jesus is talking to the disciples and speaking to the crowd, he's saying, look, you might as well see it. You might as well understand that you're guilty. You might as well understand that you have a part in this, and you had better pursue peace in the midst of this and deal with your part of the guilt. Now, in our lives and our relationship with the great judge, who can stand? Who can stand before him? If all of our sins were counted up, and if even one of them was held against us, who could stand? And where is that peace found? Peace between us and the great judge is found in Jesus Christ. That's our hope. None of us can say, I am not guilty, and get into heaven. We have to have come to the place where we say, I have sinned. That is to say, I have committed crimes against you. I am guilty. Forgive me because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And we're rescued. Now, if we can bear that we have eternal guilt on us, can't we bear a bit of guilt as we look and we see our relationships with one another? Can't I say to my wife, you know what? I'm guilty. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Can't I say to my children, you know what? I'm guilty. I blew it. I am sorry. Can't we say to our parents, I blew it, I'm guilty, I am sorry? Can't we say to one another? Can't elders say it to a congregation? Can't members in the congregation say it to one another? Can't elders say it to each other? Because it's the reality. We all sin and we all fall short of the glory of God. That's the bad news in the gospel. And without the bad news, you can't own the good news. Because the good news isn't for you. Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. And if you can't repent, you don't have the gospel. You try to stand on your own merit. You try to stand in your own righteousness. Humility is a fruit of the Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that is within us that makes us able to believe in Christ. It convicts of sin and of judgment and of salvation. Let me rephrase that. He convicts of sin. He convicts of judgment. He convicts of salvation. And we have to give our hearts to that place. So the call this morning is to pursue peace. That peace that we only have with the Heavenly Father as we are trusting in Christ Jesus. And as we pursue that peace and live in that peace, there is the expectation and the requirement that we will have peace and that we will pursue it with one another. So our first step is, God desires your peace. Verse 57, and why do you not even on your own initiative judge what is right? So go ahead and take those tensions in your life. Where are those tensions? And maybe even, where's the worst one? Where's the worst tension in your life? Where do you dread going? Who do you dread seeing? Who would you rather move over and walk on the other side of the street if you see them coming? I asked the man one time recently, a pastor, I said, are there people that have been a member of your church that you avoid? And he looked at me and he said, there have been times like that. There's nobody here now in our church that's happening. I'm not avoiding any of you at this point. But there have been times. I was pulling into the parking lot at Geneva College. And I saw someone and I thought, I'm going to wait a good 10 minutes when I saw that person to wait for them to be ahead of me. And I went to an older pastor and I said, what do I do with this? I'm feeling terrible, terrible about this. And he looked at me and he said, well, there's always going to be at least one or two. In every flock, there's going to be at least one or two. I don't know why we don't have any right now. Thankfully, we don't. But there'll be a tension. There will be people that are rubbing you constantly. Now, the scripture speaks to this idea of this tension and this rubbing and this friction as iron sharpens iron. So one man sharpens another. Tension and friction is provided by God. I believe it's Proverbs 16:4, that God provides everything in its season, even the wicked man for the day of evil. Those tensions are present in order to reveal the corruption in your own heart. Because Jesus had tension constantly. He was called a man of sorrows. He hung on the cross, hung there with his hands and his feet pierced, with the people that he made standing around him, wagging the head and casting insults at him. And his response was, Father, forgive them. We see this pursuit, this love to dwell in peace. John 14:27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Where is your heart troubled?
Is your heart troubled in your house?
Is there a tension that you can deal with by letting go and admitting guilt and owning your part? There was a time, a Thanksgiving morning, we were driving across the road out here and we're going through an intersection. Leslie was driving. She stopped. There's a car coming and they had a stop sign and she proceeded. And this, we looked up in time, or I looked up in time, to see a man holding his cell phone, looking over his shoulder, yelling at his kids, and not seeing the stop sign. Leslie stepped on the gas to try to get through. He still hit us in the back end of the part of the minivan where Ellie was sitting in her car seat. And we spun and moved, and I jumped out of that car so mad. And I don't know what would have happened in that moment if the man hadn't jumped out of his truck and said, "I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Is everyone okay?" He owned his part. And we're called upon to own our part. Our second step is keep making an effort for peace. Now, I put that "keep" in there because otherwise we'll just shrug and say, "I made an effort for peace. I tried." How long has Jesus been putting forth the effort for peace in your life? How long has he been putting forth the effort for peace in the church since the fall? He has stuck with it. He has been faithful in it. Love never fails. Love endures all things. We keep making the effort for peace. Verse 58, "For while you are going with your opponent to appear before the magistrate, on your way there, make an effort to settle with him, so that he may not drag you before the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison." Romans 12, 18, "As far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." Owning your part. You can't fix their part. You can't fix their part. But you can own your part. You own your part of the tension. And as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. We have hope in this. You're not allowed to give up as a Christian. You're simply not. You're not allowed to give up. You're not allowed to give up in the midst of your sin. You're not allowed to give up. You're not allowed to keep practicing your sin as if that is your identity. You're not even allowed to continue on imagining that you're just a victim. You're not. God causes all things to work together for good. He supplies every tension in your life to knock off all of those barbs and all of those rough areas. He does it on purpose for your good, and he will use it for your good when you are responding appropriately. As we sang in Psalm 84, you will go from strength to strength. Every one of you will appear before God in Zion. He will accomplish the good work he has begun in you. But it's going to get worse if you won't repent. Think in terms of the small child at home. In our family, somehow our children developed to the point where my wife's spankings were no longer effective. First, it starts, obey. Do your thing. Do what you're supposed to do. That's the warning. You need to obey. That's the warning. And if they didn't obey, then the spanking came. Next step, if that spanking didn't work, it was what? Wait till your father gets home. Because his spankings work. There's a progression to discipline. Even here, as we look through this passage, you're going to speak to the magistrate? You better work this out, because the magistrate's going to turn it over to the next level. When we disciplined our children when they were small, there was this warning with them. I am going to show you now that sin hurts. Because here, in this setting, it's only going to hurt your backside. When you get out in the world and you sin, you know, your lies have consequences now. When you get out in the world, if you keep lying, you're going to lose your job. You get out in the world, you keep lying, you're going to go to jail. It's going to get worse. Sin hurts progressively in your relationships with one another. Your sin will hurt progressively in our marriages. It'll lead to isolation and division where we're meant to be one. In our relationships with one another, where we're meant to be one, like limbs joined together and each supplying what it needs for the building up of the other, it'll hurt the church. It'll hurt the work of the kingdom where we are divided. Now, a bit of this hope again. We'll be singing Psalm 20 in a bit. The hope, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. But may the name of the God of Jacob set you securely on high. May he send you help from the sanctuary and support you from Zion. What's the help from the sanctuary? That's the church helping you. How does Jesus work in this world right now? You. You're the body of Christ in this world. The church is to help us in every one of our settings, in our sins, or even our personal sins within our hearts. This is why it says, confess your sins to one another. Bear one another's burdens. The comment in Hebrews chapter 10, right at the part where it says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as some are in the habit of doing. It says, spur one another on in love and in good deeds. That we would be helping each other, and help comes from the midst of the sanctuary, from the church. May he remember all of your meal offerings and find your offerings acceptable. May he grant your heart's desire and fulfill all your counsel. When your heart's right, if your heart is for restitution and for healing and for unity, if you're praying in accordance with God's will as he desires to accomplish these things, that you would be one, the psalm that we're going to sing is going to be that blessing for you. May he grant the desires of your heart. May you be healed. May he send blessing and help from the sanctuary, from Zion. May he grant your heart's desire and fulfill all your counsel. And then we sing together. We will sing for joy over your victory. And in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Isn't that beautiful to imagine that the victory that you want in the unity and the healing, we sing to you, we will shout for joy over your victory. We have every expectation that God will bless you and heal you and give you the victory that you want if it is your heart's desire to have what he offers and what he promises. Now we look and see we have this great blessing, which is the good news, but we also see the fear of the judgment if we would continue on in our sin. Verse 58. For while you're going with your opponent to appear before the magistrate and on your way there, make an effort to settle with him so that he may not drag you before the judge. And the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you in prison. And he says, and you won't get out till you paid the last cent. Do you want to pay your own debt? Do you want to try to pay for your own sin? It's as if Jesus asked you, can you drink the cup I drink? Can you take the penalty for your sin? Can you bear it? Do you want to try? You see, when Jesus, yes, Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus, when he was speaking in Exodus 34, we're given that great picture. He forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, but he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Will you be a practicer of sin?
Will you hold on to your sin? Will you guard the calloused areas of your heart to protect them, to keep those from being cut out?
You will answer to God if you will not yield. Our fourth step, we see that God gives you people to answer to. And that's good news. That's good news. You have parents that taught you not to lie? Did you have parents that taught you not to steal? Did you have parents that taught you to show up to work on time? Well, that's pretty rare now. That is not the norm. Talk to our wonderful young people who have been working in the fast food industry. Ask them how long they've been there and what kind of turnovers they've seen, because people just won't even show up to work. People won't even do what they are told to do. Be thankful for the people who have taught you to go to work and not lie. That's already huge. Now, take that and pull it into your own context. That you are given people to speak to you and to warn you about your sin. Romans 13, 1 and 2. Every person is to be in subjection to governing authorities. That governing, I'd never used to get it or understand it until I had gotten my Geo Metro. It was this sweet little 5-speed that moved like a go-kart. And I loved zipping around in my little go-kart. And one day when I pushed down on the pedal and I stomped on it, and it didn't go to the floor. And I thought, what's wrong with this? And I climbed in and looked, and they had bolted something to the bottom of my gas pedal. And I thought, well, that's stupid. So I got some tools, and I took it off, and then my pedal went all the way to the floor. And I could zip around. Someone told me, that's called a governor. It's meant for restraining you and keeping you from being dangerous and stupid. I never put it back on. God gives us governing authorities. This is why he speaks to us and he says to us, honor your father and mother. Those are governing authorities. They are meant to restrain you, to keep you safe, and to keep you from being stupid. Because we will all be stupid. Take down the stop signs. Take out the traffic lights. Take out the speed limit signs. You will see we're all stupid. There was a road where I was growing up that had no speed limit sign on it, and I loved it. We called it the road with no known speed limit. We loved it, and we were stupid. And one of my friends had a car accident there, and he's paralyzed still from high school. We need governors. You need them. We all need them. One of the governors, so honor your father and mother. Proverbs 1, 8 and 9. Solomon, having been trained by David, says, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. So the father and mother, and the father's instructing, and the mother is teaching the son. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head, and ornaments about your neck. You're looking good when you're listening to your father. You're looking good when you're honoring and obeying your mother's teaching. They're beautiful to you. They're useful to you. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 5. I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between the brethren? Saying, if we got a problem even with one another, there should be at least one wise person that we can come to help us. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. God places people in our lives to protect us and direct us. In Titus 2:15, these things speak
and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. It's the office of elder to speak, to exhort, and to reprove with all authority for your good. Our fifth step is to remember that guilt is chained to judgment. And I keep bringing this up because in the Hebrew mind, you can't separate guilt and judgment. If you're guilty, you're going to get it. It's going to happen. We see times in Scripture where prayer is offered, forgive us, rescue us. And even when the Israelites come out of Egypt and they have the golden calf, and Moses says, don't kill them. Please don't kill them. They're your people. Don't kill them. You're going to look bad if you kill your people. Don't kill them. 40 years, God waited, but all of them fell, except for Caleb and except for Joshua, before they went into the promised land. There was a restraint there. And the only time that judgment doesn't happen on us is when the judgment has happened on Christ. That's our hope. That's our expectation. We see that there are consequences to sin. There is a spiritual consequence that we see in Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Your sins have made him hide his face from you so that he does not hear. There's that passage dealing with husbands and wives and Peter saying that God's not hearing your prayers because you're not dealing appropriately with your wife. There's this scary idea for us. And I invite you to look at your life. And if you feel like he's not hearing you, figure out why. Is there something that you're holding on to? Pride and arrogance. Some wickedness that you would hold on to that would make a separation between you and him. We already looked at the idea of the civil penalties that increase and the penalties in the home that will increase. Another part of the spiritual penalty we see in Psalm 32 when David kept silent about his sin. He says, your hand was heavy on me day and night. Now, when we read that section in Exodus 34, Moses hears about the compassion of God, and he hears about his judgment. Then Moses' ultimate response is he makes haste, he bows low, and he worships. Because the loving kindness is so great, and equal to that loving kindness is his judgment. Although I loved my children, I called on them to repent. Because I loved my children, I disciplined them and I called on them to repent. If you are his child, he will discipline you. If you hold on to your sin, you will feel his hand heavy upon you because he loves you. He would not leave you in that place of sin for escalating judgment. This is why our sixth step is make haste to bow low. I say to you, verse 59, you will not get out of there until you have paid the very last cent. None of us can make atonement for our own sin. Hebrews 12:14. Pursue peace with all men and sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. We see his hand, how heavy it is, and we run to him to bow low. In Jesus' own message, the summary of his ministry as he walked the earth, Mark 1:14 and 15. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. This morning, we have this great picture of God's severity and his loving kindness. His severity is his dealing with sin. And for those of you who trust in Christ, we have this confidence and this hope that he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion in Christ Jesus. We have this picture of his severity this morning. This picture of his body broken and his blood spilled for you. Each of us have had acts of love that we have enjoyed and rejoiced over. Some of you know very well that if you make banana bread for me, you will have a special place in my heart. You will see my face beam. Each of you, there are acts of love that you would receive and it would make your face beam. It will lift your countenance. It will bring you joy. You will feel accepted and approved and worthy. Here a bread comes to us. It says you are accepted. You are loved. And that your heavenly Father sees you as worthy. For those of you who struggle, who are struggling, you look at your life and you see, I am not enough. This table says, your heavenly Father already knew that. And he has answered your inadequacies. He has answered your sins. He has answered your falling short. When Jesus spoke and he says, this is my body that is broken for you. That you do this in remembrance of me. He says, as often as you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That death, again, it's the bad news. God does punish sin. And it's the good news. For those of you who trust in Christ, that your sin has already been punished. And you are received. You are loved. Christ gives this to us because apparently we need it. We need a picture. We need a reminder to know that we have sinned and fallen short and that that has been answered. This is given to us by Christ and we are told to come in a worthy manner. That is, we have looked at our hearts and we are actively putting off our sin, that we are pursuing him. Jesus, loving us and interacting with the disciples, gives them this holy thing. What has been brought to us in order to bless us. He gives us this picture. Took it. And he showed his disciples. He says, this is my body. Now bear this for a moment. Body as real as yours and mine. For any of you who have been broken or torn, you remember the shock and you remember the sting with it. For those of you who have seen a loved one broken or torn, you know the shock and the sting that goes with it. This is my body
which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He takes the cup. And red is supposed to be startling. You're driving down the road and you see a flashing red light behind you. You gasp. You walk into the kitchen at home and there's a red puddle on the floor. You gasp. It's supposed to be startling. It's supposed to scare us. I feel bad for my friend who's colorblind. He can't see red. And when I was trying to think of a way to describe red to my friend, one day I looked up and I saw the moon, and the moon was red. And I tried to tell my friend about how great it was. I said, imagine the moon, normal, shining there. I said, but then imagine it with the tint of love and the tint of hate at the same time. The cup has that tint of love and that tint of hate at the same time. It's his hatred for sin, and it's his love for you. It's the reality of the gospel, what you are blessed with and what you are given. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for giving us this time together, for giving us this time with you, as we have in this the embodiment of your two great commandments, to love you with our whole heart. And we love because you have first loved us. And you show us that this morning. And we thank you and we praise you for that. Father, and as that love comes into us, and there is no greater love than one lay down his life for his brothers, we love because you first loved us. We love as you have loved us. Grant us reconciliation towards one another. Heal our hearts, and may we each own our own sin and seek forgiveness, and may we each be healed in this. Father, as we come to this table and to this place of unity, Father, please bless the cup. Please bless the bread as we set them apart now from a common use to a holy use. In the name of Jesus Christ, Zion's only King and Head. Amen.